Greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. That Jesus that walked on earth, the one that wept along with us at death. But he also said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. God is faithful. I've been blessed by the service and encouraged by it, the singing and the Sunday school time. Thank you for your prayers and for your welcome. And I continue to ask you to pray for me, that I could share what God has laid on my heart. As I thought about what I should preach, my mind was drawn to Mark chapter 5. Greetings from our congregation at Light of Hope in Withville. There's some faces that I recognize and some friends that we have here, though I think this is the first time I've been here for a Sunday morning service. But God bless you. It's a blessing to travel across the world and meet others that are on the way, that are following our Lord Jesus Christ, that share that faith. I'm also blessed to see some of my Kenya brothers, various of them here. There's a camaraderie and a brother and that we share that has been a blessing to me. But I pray that my heart is that all of us are encouraged this morning with the teaching and the preaching of the word. And I've entitled the message this morning, The God You Can Touch. In the book of Mark, as I read and studied and preached through the book of Mark, I asked two questions. Number one, who is Jesus? And I find it interesting that y'all are walking through the book of John in Sunday school. Who is Jesus? And along with that, we should ask, who is Jesus, but what is God like? What does God think about what happened? What is God's response? What is God? How does God think? How does God feel? How would God respond to the situations I'm facing in life? Where do we find the answers for that? I mean, as we read through the book of Mark, you can clearly see, in fact, Mark starts this way when he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He starts with power and clarity. He says, this is who I'm talking about. I'm giving you the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not only that, but if you remember also, what did Jesus say? You remember when the disciples said, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute. He said, I've been with you for a long time. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Striking words. So as I walk through the book of Mark, and as we walk through the Gospels, and we see Jesus, I think Jesus is telling us that if you've seen me, if you've seen what I've done in these situations, you have seen how God would respond. You have seen God's heart. You have seen what God would do in these circumstances. You see that lived and reflected in me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, preceding Mark chapter 5, we have a violent storm at the end of chapter 4. We have, in the beginning of Mark chapter 5, another very beautiful part, story. The story of a deranged and demon-possessed man. Now, I don't know if you've ever put the end of Mark 4 together with Mark chapter 5, but we have Jesus risking his disciples' lives, at least they thought so, for what? One man. And he wasn't even and ordinary. He was in society's eyes, he was an outcast. He was a no-count. Why did Jesus cross the sea that night? Didn't he know it was going to storm? He risked the life of his disciples for what? And what did he do over there? He rescued one man. That's actually all they went through that terrible storm. The disciples are, I think, freaked out by the storm. Then they thought, oh, finally we're on land. And they meet this guy. And terror takes a twist. And anyhow, Jesus casts the demons out and there's peace. And he turns around and he leaves. So we're going to break into Mark chapter 5 and verse 21 after the story of the demon-possessed man's deliverance. And I imagine it doesn't tell us what time or how much time passed after Jesus got back that we find ourselves in the account that we find ourselves in today, beginning in verse 21. But I imagine that he's tired. Now, you're going to find that I'm a person that I like illustrations and I love, so you have to excuse me a little bit. I'm kind of an animated, I like to put myself in the story, so I'm going to try to put us there this morning to help us understand and get a picture of some of this. But we're going to break in verse 20. We're going to read Mark 5, 21 to 43. I'm going to be reading from the NASB. And I'd like for all of you that are well able to stand for the reading of the word. We're going to read it and then we're going to walk through it again. Mark 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. 25, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated, "Girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. Heavenly Father, we commit the reading of the word to you. And from this story, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and meet our needs. It's amazing how you can do that through your Holy Spirit. I'm needy. And I'm guessing that I'm in a group of people, brothers and sisters, that are needy as well. And we trust you this morning to feed us and to meet our needs and to comfort our hearts and to give us courage for the journey. We need your touch, Lord. We praise you for how you will answer in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as you've listened to the reading of the word, what do you see that's significant in this story? Well, there's probably many things. We get quite a few ideas here this morning, I'm guessing. But I see something that we don't, I see something significant here that we don't talk about very much. But there's something that all of us need. It's, science says that this is the first of the five senses to develop. And I'm going to guess that when death comes, it's before death, as we, especially with age and whatever, it's probably the last sense to leave. When it comes to thinking about God, it's something that is difficult for us to imagine, that we would use this sense with God. What is it? I'm going to talk about the sense of touch. Touch. As you walk through Mark chapter 5, we see touch over and over again. People touch Jesus. He touches them. And we could ask ourselves this morning, what does touch signify? What is it significant of? Love. Identity. Touch is actually really deep, if you've thought about that. I touch you, if I touch you, if you allow me to touch you, that there's something there. There's trust. There's vulnerability. If I allow you to touch me. And a violation of trust through touch is devastating. A violation of trust through touch is devastating. Only God's touch can heal that. But all of us need healthy touch. God created us for touch. In fact, there are many, many in our society. Do you know what kind of blessing you have here, wherever you're from? You come from communities, I believe. You come from community. We believe that the Word of God should be carried out in community. There are so many people in the world today. They're just loners. They're not surrounded by community. They're not surrounded by people that touch them, people that care about them. And did you know there's actually such a thing in our society, in the cities and stuff especially, is that you can actually hire someone to touch you. They call them professional cuddlers. You pay them a lot of money to just hold you. That's weird, isn't it? Kind of. But people crave touch. God created us for touch. Leo Buscaglia said that too often we underestimate the power of a touch. A kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around. In Anabaptist culture, we're very careful with touch. Don't misunderstand me. I think we should. However, I believe that we may be so afraid of inappropriate touch that we at times miss the healing power of a hand on the shoulder or an arm, a warm hug that says, I'm here and I care. If you think about some of the deepest valleys that you walk through in your life, how much did touch mean to you? When you just had someone that didn't say anything, they just walked up to you, and they give you a hug. Or they give you a warm handshake. Appropriate touch can minister to some people, to many of us actually, in ways that words cannot. In a time of grief, like we're walking through right now, the touch of a friend that says, I'm here and I care, means an awful lot. Where did touch begin? Well, we go back to creation. What is one thing, besides being created in the image of God, that set man and woman apart from the rest of creation? How were man and woman created? They were created by the touch of God. We find that in Genesis 3, 7 and 21, and then 3 verse 7, and later. When the rest of creation, including the majesty of the heavens, were spoken into existence by the word of God, why did he choose to touch us? The crowning glory of God's creation was not spoken into existence. It was formed by the hand of God. God formed man in Genesis 2 from the dust of the ground. He bent over and he breathed into him the breath of life. And I can imagine, have you ever thought about Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, on his hands and knees, forming man. And he bends over and he puts his mouth against Adam's mouth and he breathes into him the breath of life. Almighty God! And when he creates woman, he lays Adam out. He put him to sleep. I doubt he was standing up. And he takes that rib, and the Bible says he formed woman with his fingers. Man and woman, you were created by the touch of God. That's significant. Now, the physical touch of God was lost with the fall of man into rebellion and sin, was it not? The physical touch of God was lost. And I don't know when that last touch for Adam and Eve was. I would guess that maybe when God clothed Adam and Eve was the last time that Adam and Eve were physically touched by the hand of God. Or maybe he put an arm on their shoulders and said, go. And it was over. Blogger Anna Maria said, God could have chosen not to touch us. He could have chosen to divert his course of action and leave us in nothingness. He could have chosen to leave us, to abandon us, but he didn't. He touched us. He touched us. Old Testament Israel could not imagine touching God. You remember the story in Mount Sinai when God came down on top of Mount Sinai and he gave the Ten Commandments. You find that in Exodus chapter 19. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 10, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people of Mount Sinai, and upon Mount Sinai, and you shall set bounds to the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves. Do not go up into the mountain. Do not touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or a man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mountain. And not only did they not touch God, he said, touch the place where I am, and you will die. Now, let's work our way back through the story in Mark chapter 5 that we read. We have the ruler. It begins with the story of a man of importance named Jairus. And we find this man, ruler of the synagogue, he falls at the feet of Jesus and in worship and total surrender and helplessness and faith. And he says, Jesus, I've got a problem at home. My little girl is sick at the point of death. My little daughter. Was a little girl worth the effort and God's time? I love little children. Some of my best friends in church are little children. And I have to watch that a little bit. It's easier for me to build relationships with these than it is with these. But I love little children. I spend time and I talk to the little children after church. And I try to learn their names. And I try to get the babies to smile. But culturally, in that time, a little girl, cultural views would have said, no, that's not worth God's time and effort. And the father comes with a bold request. And he said, please come and touch her, and she will live. Interesting request. You think that that he would have dared to go to one of the Pharisees? I've got a daughter that's sick at home. Please come touch her. Who are you? Who do you think I am? I can imagine that. Now, we don't read that. But I can imagine that. But Jesus goes. And on the way, there's a large crowd, the Bible says, following, and they're pressing in, and they're jostling, and they're body to body. Now, I don't know anybody that's ever lived in Kenya has been in a crowd like that. And that my mind just goes to those kind of scenes. Now, Brother Marlon, I could get Brother Marlon and Lester and Dave and those of you that have whatever, and we could show you how it looks when there's a crowd. And it's nothing neat, nice and neat and organized with all my, just Just don't touch me. Stay away from me. Black beastly trick. There's none of that. I mean, it's body to body. And if you're going to go anywhere and get anywhere, you're going to be rude. You're going to push. And you're going to work your way through. And that's exactly what I picture here. Jesus is, he's squished. No nice little Anabaptist space. He's body to body with jostling, bumping, sweating people. And Jesus did, and we find God in the middle of the crowd, because we said, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We've seen God in the middle of the crowd getting bumped and pushed around and shoved. And Jesus didn't say, I'm God, don't touch me. You know, let's get out of here. I can't handle this. They're violating my personal space. In the middle of that crowd, God stayed. He stayed. But there's something else. We have a woman that is bleeding and unclean. According to ceremonial law, she's unclean. Not only is she unclean, anything or anyone she touches is unclean. A desperate woman that's been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. Why did God wait for 12 years? And I have discovered in my own life, and as I work with and walk with people, that one of the most difficult things for us to understand is God's timing. God's timing. She had endured much, it says. She had spent all that she had. She was at the end. Not only that, illness and death, in her time, you know, and I discovered in Kenya, no one just dies in the African mind. No one just dies. There's a spiritual reason. There's a spiritual reason for everything. So there's something going on. It was the same in her culture. Illness and death were often attributed to sin, spiritual causes. Doctors were not well trained and were often mistrusted, and it sounds like she may have been taken advantage of. Now, you find the 12 here twice. We have a young girl that's 12 years old. We have a woman that was suffering for 12 years. She was born at the beginning of this other woman's suffering. Now, what was God saying without saying it? I don't know. Jesus, for sure. You understand what I'm asking. But the 12 in Scripture is significant, symbolic of the people of God. Was Jesus saying that this young woman, and we also have two women. We have a young girl and a woman. And Jesus is saying that these are also my people. They're also important. They also fill a vital role. No matter what society says, they're also important. It's not just the men that God sees as important. And I honor y'all, this side of the house, older women, young women, girls. You are loved. You are appreciated. You are valued. You are needed in the body of Christ. You fill a role that is often overlooked and underappreciated. Please know that it's important. God sees you. And if you, as women, ever wonder what God thinks about women, read Mark 5 and see what Jesus said and what Jesus did and how he responded. You are important to God. Your thoughts, your dreams, your fears, your needs. God cares, and he shows us that in how he created you. You were formed by his hands and by Jesus' response to the two women in our story that many in his culture around him would have simply ignored. In the Mosaic law, now, this woman sneaks up behind Jesus, and she doesn't want to be seen. So when you're in a large crowd and you sneak up and you don't want to be seen, what do? I can imagine she's kind of coming like this, you know. She's just kind of sneaking around, and she just kind of sneaks up and she bends down, and the Bible says she reaches out and she grabs the fringe of his garment. Another translation says she grabs the tassel that was in the corner that God told the people of Israel that they're supposed to wear, the tassel. That's symbolic also. It discusses it in Numbers 15. The corner of a person's garment represented his identity. It was a symbol of who he was and what he stood for. When Ruth was seeking marriage with Boaz, what did she say? Spread the corner of your garment over me, the same part that this woman touched. It was a request for him to identify with her. The same word, by the way, here in Hebrew, the word means wing or corner. The same word for wing, she said, spread your wings, some translations say. Spread your wings over your servant. It means the corner of the garment. When God is making a covenant with Israel in Ezekiel 16, he pictured himself as spreading the corner of his garment over her, a symbol of identifying with her as his bride. When David cut the corner of the garment off on King Saul, and he was smitten. Why was he smitten? Because it was his. He was removing part of his identity. It was this same part. This is such a big deal that the Old Testament closes with a prophecy of the coming Messiah that references the corner of his garment. Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The corner of his garments. That's what it's talking about. At the heart of the Messiah's identity would be healing spiritually and eventually physically for all who trusted him. And this account here is a specific fulfillment of that prophecy. This touch was a symbol of identity with Jesus. When this woman reached out in faith and she crawled up there and she touched the corner of his garment, she was saying, you're my answer. I identify with you. And she touches the fringe. She melts back into the crowd. And she's like, I can feel it. Something's different. I've been healed. I'm set free. Finally, after all these years of suffering, I'm no longer an outcast. I can go home. And Jesus isn't finished. And he asks, according to the disciples, a crazy question. Now, you remember we said we're body to body. We're bumping. We're jostling. And he says, who touched me? And the disciples were like, man, you're crazy. What do you mean, who touched you? You've been getting bumped and pushed and shoved all day. And Jesus says, no, there's something different going on here. There was a touch of faith that resulted in healing. You know, Jesus was being touched all day. There was lots of other people that touched Jesus when they bumped him and they pushed him. But what was the difference in the touch? There was a big difference in the touch. What touches God? The same thing that touched Jesus in this story is the same thing that touches God today. It is our desperate need brought with humble faith. God, I don't understand why you took Randall. I don't understand, God. I can't figure it out. But I trust you. I need you. You remember also in 2 Samuel chapter 6, remember when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back? And they put it on a cart instead of carrying it the first time? And we've got this man, the oxen stumbled and the cart and the Ark jostled. And we have a problem, and I struggle with it. We have this man by the name of Uzzah, huh? He reaches out and he grabs the Ark to steady it, and he's smitten dead on the spot. He touches the place where God dwelled. And now Jesus, the Son of God, allows an unclean woman to touch him in faith, and he heals her. What is the nature of God in this portion? He is not a distant and angry father. I don't know how you see God. I don't know what your experience in life have been, but I urge you to see the God of Mark 5. And to apply it to your life. He is the God who touches and can be touched. You can touch God because he touched you. You imagine when Jesus turned around and he said, who touched me? And she said, and it says that in fear and trembling, she falls down at his feet. And she tells him the truth. And I can see Jesus reaching out and giving his hands. And he says, daughter, it's okay. It's okay. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Her touch, by the way, should have made him unclean until evening. Instead, she was cleansed. At the end of the day, we have Jesus raising the little girl to life, and he touches a dead body. That should have made him unclean for a week. And instead, there was life. In Matthew 8 verse 17, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He knows. He understands. I think the most beautiful word in all of Scripture is Emmanuel, God with us. Reach out. You can touch God because he touched you. Now, we haven't forgotten Jairus, have we? You imagine this divine delay. Would have been a problem for me if I would have been dead. While Jairus is waiting, we have this woman come, and all this takes time, and there's no time to waste. And meanwhile, the servants come and they say, she's dead. Forget it. You might as well forget it. And you could say as dad, I would have been saying, Jesus, you hurry. But I ask you to consider with me today is are you willing to trust God enough to allow another to find healing while you're waiting? Are you willing to allow another to find healing and experience the touch of God while you're waiting? Can you trust God enough for that? And Jesus goes. And they're wailing, and it's the end. And Jesus said, no, it's the beginning. Little girl, get up. My touch means life. What are the lessons for us today? God sees, God cares, and God touches. You can touch God because he touches you. You know, as I said, I think there were a lot of people that day that touched Jesus. The crowd was pressing in. They were jostling and shoving and bumping. Not all were affected the same way. There was one woman and one little girl were forever changed through the touch of humility and faith that brought healing. We have the God that can be touched, the God who reaches the unclean, the God who raises the dead, the God who identifies with you. Have you touched Jesus? Have you reached out in your grief? Maybe you're here this morning and you feel a need for God's touch. You say, God, I need you. God hears that desperate cry. Reach out in faith, and he will touch you. You can touch God because he touched you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. And we just pray this morning that you would minister to us and that you would meet our needs. That you would be glorified even in death. We sure don't understand how you think, Lord, and what your purposes are in our waiting, in suffering. But we want to believe you. And I just pray for all these dear brothers and sisters here today that they could feel your touch and that they would reach out in faith for your hand. So nemdir mine hande and firi me. Take thou my hand, O Father, and lead thou me. And I just thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us the Father. And help us to come boldly before the throne of grace, to be honest about our neediness. And we thank you that you won't turn us away. But you've promised that when we lack wisdom, when we're broken, when we're at the end, like this woman was, you can reach out and touch us and meet our need. We pray, Father, that we would go forward in hope. Thank you that you're the resurrection and the life, and we commit the rest of the day to you for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.